I need a little more life. I need a little more kingdom life. I know it's summertime and it's a little warm and we're in here and we're getting out early today. And so if y'all be quiet, I might let you go. But guess what? We need some kingdom life in here. So I'm going to need some sanctified hands clapping. And I'm going to need some voices that know God to lift up a praise right now in the mighty name of Jesus. Devil, I bind you out of this atmosphere. You can get your bags and go because we will not have it. Whatever it takes, we're pressing into the presence of God. Hallelujah. Glory to your name, Jesus. Glory to your name. I'm shaking off every shackle right now. Shake yourself loose right now. Shake the weak off of you right now. I bind every sickness. I bind every negative diagnosis. I bind every bad confession. I bind every truth that is a lie, but you believed it. I curse it now in the name of Jesus. I pull it up from the root. We are kingdom. We have life. And it's abundant. Yes, I've been gone for 3 weeks. I'm coming home to see my people. Y'all didn't sound like you starting to sound like my people. Yes, my family. I done clicked my heels 3 times and I'm home and we're going to have some church. Now, I was told Pastor last night, people are always going to be a little disappointed when you're not there, Pastor. It's hard to preach in your space because he's a bad, bad man. I said, so I might not preach as good as you, but I'm going to make them love me by being shorter than you. I'm going to get out early. They're going to like mommy better because she gets us out early. That's going to be my goal today. I'm going to buy your affection with your time. Glory to God. It's good to see you. 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 I want you to know how your prayers have been carrying me because I know you pray for me. And so in the 3 weeks since I was last here, I was on stage with Taraji P. Henson in Washington, D.C., where I had the opportunity to talk about faith and mental health and share the gospel in another space. Minister Gertrude Wilson, she in here today? She was with me. She's on vacation. She was with me as well. And it was such an honor to take a family member with me there. The Sunday after that, I ran up to Jersey to see my dad to surprise him for Father's Day. I'm so grateful. He's 78 years old. He's still with us. And then this past Sunday, I was in Cleveland, Ohio at Pentecostal Church of Christ, a historic church, Bishop Delano Ellis. And I had the opportunity to preach there. That was a blessing. And then I was in Miami on Tuesday where I had the opportunity to speak before the mayor and a council on mental health in the faith community. And I received a citation from the mayor of Miami. And so you guys' prayers are carrying me everywhere. And I thank you because as Brother Glenn said, my most favorite place in the world is my room. So it's been quite an experience for me to be out here like this, but I'm always thinking of you, and I'm so excited to bring a word to this house on today. Amen. So let us pray. Father God, we thank you. I thank you for Kingdom Life Church, Father God. I thank you for what you're doing in this house. I thank you for what you're doing in individual lives. I speak blessings over every life right now. Father God, that every heart is good ground for this word, that we will leave here supernaturally determined, Father God, to grasp and to retain every blessing that you have for us. The enemy can't steal what you have for us. What you have spoken must come to pass in our lives. Father God, we thank you for our pastor as he is absent today, but he is in a room full of influential people. We thank you. You have taken him to a table of great influence this morning, and we speak unprecedented favor over his life. The word that he's preached over this house, that it go back to him like a Holy Ghost boomerang this morning, that unprecedented favor will fall on him in that space, and that doors that he didn't even dream could be opened will be opened on today. And we thank you for that, God, as the vision is carried forth. Now, God, together, Together we praise you and we receive everything you have for us today in the name of Jesus. Amen. Glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. I really am going to preach. I am. I promise. I know y'all think I'm going to just run down there and start laying hands on y'all, but I'm going to preach today. Well, I'm going to teach today. We'll see what happens. We'll see what happens. Let's start out in, you know what, I might let you guys sit down. Let's start out in, because I'm going to jump around the Bible a little bit today. I got an outline, but I also got a feeling. Everything's going to be all right, but also know that the Holy Ghost gets to have his way as well. Amen. So we're going to go to 2 Kings chapter 4. For indeed. The title of this message today is Unprecedented Determination. When Pastor told me he was going to be out on this Sunday, and I had been out most of the month, so I didn't know what was going on. And I said, well, what is the series this month? What are you preaching? He said, it's unprecedented. Unprecedented faith, unprecedented favor. And it came right out of my spirit, unprecedented determination. So I knew that was the word for today, because we have got to be determined. And unprecedented, meaning more determined than you have ever been before. Some of you have been very determined. Some of you have only been a little determined. But today I want you to push to an unprecedented level of determination. Unprecedented for you. This is what we need to do. God has given us a word. God has provided things for us. God is continually speaking. But what are we going to do about it? Are you prepared to show unprecedented determination? Because some folks are tired. Some things haven't worked out the way you hoped. Some things aren't coming as quickly as you would like. It seems like if things are popping off in other people's lives, but not in your life. But you have to grab a hold today for unprecedented determination. I'm leaving this house today more determined than I have ever been to believe that what God has promised me, I will have. That is our mandate on today. God is waiting today to see what you're going to do. It's not about warring. Like Minister Glenn said, I'm going to start calling him Pastor Glenn over there. Like Pastor Glenn said, it's not about warring. It's about standing. So we know this story, but I believe it's going to bless us in a fresh way today. Verse 8, 2 Kings 4, verse 8. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh unto us, a bed, a table, a stool, and a candlestick. Yes, when you set up a place for God in your life, there's everything you need is supplied there. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall then turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber, and he lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, say now to her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is it to be done for thee? God has something to be done for you. Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? Do you want some power? Do you want to be visible? Do you want to be able to get into the great halls of the land? And she didn't say she wanted any of those things. I dwell among my own people, she said. I'm good. She was fine just being a part of her community. She didn't need to be flashy. She didn't need to be up front. And so he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily, she hath no child. She didn't say, I have no child. It was observed that something was missing from her life. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life. thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thy handmaid. Don't play with me. Look, I've been believing it. I'm over believing it. I've stopped believing. I have packed it away. I don't think about it no more. It don't keep me up at night. You're not going to have everything you want in this life. So I have let some things go. Don't play with me. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. Y'all grab your seats. There's a lot more scriptures, but I won't make you stand up for all of that. How do I look doing this without my glasses? I got the font on like 32 right now. Left my glasses home, but thank God we can that's just humongous. And so we have this woman. She's a Shunammite woman. So now I want to put us in a place, because this word is prophetic, and everything that I'm pulling out of this story is prophetically for you today. And the first thing we need to do is locate her. She is a Shunammite woman. She lives in Shunem. Shunem is a village in the land of Issachar. So we got to go backwards a little bit in the word. We know that Jacob, who became Israel, had 12 sons, and these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And we are the descendants of those tribes. We are Abraham's children because we have accepted Christ. And one of the children, the fifth son of Leah and the ninth son of Abraham. So grace and fruitfulness. Was named Issachar. In the presence of grace and fruitfulness, we have worked and we toil so often for our fruitfulness, and we do have to do work. But there's a grace that only God can give for you to be able to produce what's being produced for you in this season and the next. In this season and the next. We're not just in the future today, but in the season that you're in right now. I want the thing that you want to produce to be front of your mind and front of your heart as you receive this word. What you're working on now and what you want to see next. And so Issachar was a son of both grace and fruitfulness. And she named him Issachar, which meant recompense or reward. And then when it came that the children of Israel went into Canaan in the promised land, every tribe received a parcel of land for themselves. And in the portion that Issachar received, there were 16 villages, and one of those villages was Shunem. And so the grace and fruitfulness over Issachar's life, which required him then to be recipient of a reward, was given land, and there were 16 villages, and one of them was called Shunem. And Shunem means double resting place. So this Shunammite woman is living in the land of grace, fruitfulness, the child of reward, and in a town called Double Resting Place. So when he called her Shunammite woman, doubly rested woman, he came into that place. So this was a place where she provided rest. She was able to. She was double rested. We don't get any other name for her. So it doesn't matter what your name is today. It doesn't matter what your individual issue is today. Prophetically, God is locating us at the intersection of grace and fruitfulness, where a reward will be received in a double resting place. I shouldn't have to say nothing else today. Besides that, I could get my seat. If you were willing to locate yourself, because you got to know where you are. And this is the Shunammite woman. Then it says that she is a great woman. So she already has stuff. So at the intersection of grace and fruitfulness as the child of reward in the land of double rest, she is great. Already great. Are you great? I'm great. I am great. I'm standing in the anointing. I'm standing in my purpose. I'm standing in my calling. That makes me great. Not better than you great, but great in size, great in weight, great in the anointing. You got to get some weight in your feet and stand in a space that says, in God's will, I am great. We struggle to try and bring our human egos to this space, but what does your spirit man say? In my flesh, there's no good thing. Anita is not great. But at the intersection of grace and fruitfulness as the child of reward in this village of double rest, I have put on great. Put it on. Put it on. I can see some of you getting it. Some of you getting it. Some of you thinking about it, but I can see some of you getting it. Put it on. And so he calls this woman great, and she is obviously a woman of means because she's able to build a room onto her house for the prophet. Now, those who have children, I won't say this is prophetic, but you may agree with me that not having children may have helped her be able to afford building a room on her house. I don't know. That may be in my flesh speaking through the haze of tuition. But I think there's some other tuition paying parents in here, some other people feeding some people and clothing some people that I could build a room too. So she was able to build a room. She had some money. She builds this room. After the man of God had come by continually, what I will admonish you to do today is don't wait for yet another passing by of the Lord. The Lord is passing by today. Come on today and start building a room for the habitation of the Holy Ghost. Don't wait to see if it's coming by again. Don't wait to see if this works out. Don't wait to see if that works out, because she had built the room sooner. He would have stayed sooner. Her blessing may have come sooner. And I appreciate that God keeps giving me opportunities and he keeps coming by, but I want to jump on it now. Invest on the ground floor. Don't wait any longer. The man of God kept coming by, and God is passing by today. Compel him to come into your space. Build a space for him. I read a post the other day of this woman that I'm friends with who lives in South Africa, and she gave her testimony. She has had tremendous losses in the last several months, close deaths, financial issues, needed to move. I mean, just the kind of stuff that would put you in the hospital, distress. And she said a post that someone had asked her, how was she still smiling? How was she still exuding such peace? And I met this woman, when I met this woman, that was my first thought. I have never met anyone who exuded the kind of peaceful energy fields that she has around her. You just want to stand by her. And she wrote, my uncompromising spiritual discipline. It challenged me. I'm not emitting the level of peace off my being that she's emitting, but an uncompromising spiritual discipline. And it challenged me to check my room. Have I finished building a room where God can dwell at all times? Has it really been? Have I furnished it? Is it just built, but the boxes are not unpacked? Are the pictures that I bought, but they're not on the wall? Have I furnished the space for God in my life well enough that it becomes an uncompromising space? She challenged me. So don't let the man of God keep passing by. But anyway, and so she builds this room for him, and then he starts to stay there, and she feeds him. And he asks her, what can he do for her? Because God never will owe us. No matter how much we give him, the old saint said it, you can't beat God giving. No matter how you try. That little change we gave him this morning at offering, nothing compared to what God can do for you financially, physically, emotionally, relationally. And Minister Glenn was on it when he said, I don't know why I'm teaching that. Because somebody in here, there are a few of you who are struggling financially. You're struggling financially. And then there are a few of you who are struggling with the concept of divine finance. You're struggling with it. And so this tithe and offering thing is like, I hear you, but... And you're struggling with it. And even this morning, some of you did not give the amount that you wanted to give, but you felt like it was more than you could afford, and you better be more careful, and maybe next month. But before this service is over, don't you leave. Don't you leave. I don't care if it was $5 more, $10 more, and y'all have never heard me, never heard. I've never raised a single offering in here in 15 years of us pastoring. So I ain't trying to get your dough, but don't you leave with God's blessing in your pocket. Leave it here. Leave it here. So anyway, so she blesses him. God's come to bless her back through him. And he says, what would you have? And she doesn't want the regular stuff, but she doesn't say what she actually wants. I'm not even sure that she even thought she wanted it anymore. It doesn't say that she desired it but didn't speak it. It doesn't say that, oh my gosh, she doesn't say, man of God, you just spoke my heart. You just spoke my prayer. I've been in the prayer closet and you just, she doesn't say anything. I don't believe she was even actively involved in believing for this thing anymore. And some of us have things that we have laid down. We're not even actively believing it anymore. It's not that we disbelieve it. We've just disconnected from it. Just pulled the plug. If I never get married, I can't even think about it no more. Some of you have been believing God for a spouse for a long time, and you've decided to just not stop believing, but just take the issue off the table. It's not that I don't believe God. It's just that it's off the table because it's too much for me emotionally. Some of you have been believing God for your children. And you haven't seen the change that you wanted. And it's not that you've stopped believing God, but you're just like, well, he or she is just in God's hands. And you're kind of almost trying to fade out because it's so painful to actively believe for it. Financial things, business ideas, going back to school, having a healthy marriage, having a healthy body. And you start to just get into a groove that's really become a rut. Because you're no longer actively seeking that thing. And so I don't believe that it was on her active list. And that's why when he said it, she said, don't play with me. Don't play with me. She didn't even know that spot was still alive. You know, you feel like you were sore, you injured yourself, and you're good. But then that rainy day, you get that ache. I didn't even know the injury was active still. I didn't know it was still possible for that thing to come up. And he says, then you will have a child. God, servant of God, don't play with me. Because if you say that, I have to make a determination on whether I receive that word or not. She was not raped nor mugged by the Holy Ghost. She could have rejected that. She could have said, I don't believe it. She didn't do that. She said, don't play with me. In other words, her confidence was such that if the man of God spoke it, she would determine it to be true. And I'm begging you today to determine these words to be true, because it's a risk. If I determine that you speak truth, then I have to take the emotional risk to believe. And faith is emotionally risky. And we don't like to take emotional risks. We would rather sell a car and bring you the money than emotionally risk being disappointed, being let down. And just when she had her life, it's good. My house is nice. I'm great in the city. I don't need anything. Sound like her and her husband was good. Everything was fine. And I'm adding on to my house. I'm renovating my house. I was going to build a nursery, but I didn't. But now I'll build this. I mean, she was good. And some of you have gotten into good, but it's really got a rut scent. It's not a rot scent. It's a rut scent. You know what rut smells like? It's kind of stale. It's not funky. That's rot. It's just stale. That's rut. And some of your spiritual lives, it smells like rut. And I want you to push out of that rut and be determined. All right? So she pushes out of her rut and she has a child. Indeed, according to the time of life, whatever the time of your life may be, not just a time, but the time of her life, at the right time, she had a child. And verse 18 says, and when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. So he's got to be a small child. I'm guessing 2 or 3 or 4. Well, he's talking, so 4 or 5. But small enough that another child could carry him home. Because he said to a lad, carry the child. So I'm going to say not more than 5 years old or so, because he's being carried by a bigger child back to his mother. So the child's not grown like we're grown, but it was a bigger kid. And he took the lad and carried him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. Have you ever held on to something that was slipping through your fingers? right before your eyes? Do you have something on your lap right now that you're praying, God, it looks like it's dying? God, it looks like my life's not going to end up where I thought it would end up. God, is it time to let go of this dream? God, it's not being profitable. God, I'm not feeling better. What are you holding right now in your life that seems to be slipping through your fingers? She sat there till noon and watched her child die. But I wonder if while she watched her child slipping from this life, whether she was already planning to believe God anyway. Because as soon as the child died, it says that she took the child up and laid him on the bed of the prophet. Now, I gotta believe, as myself, as a mother, and this being the most horrifying thought that I can have, 3 years my sister has been dead. And my parents are not the same. I can't imagine the pain. And this small child, the innocent child, didn't do it to himself. An innocent child that God promised me is slipping through my fingers. In a moment, God forbid, that I would have seen life slip out of the life, out of the eyes of my child. I can't imagine me just being like, okay, and then walking to the prophet's room. I have to believe that even in the midst of the hours during which she would have been grappling with what is about to happen to my child, that she was already making a decision about how she was going to behave when the evidence of God's promise was no longer visible to her. I have to imagine that during one of those hours, she was scared. And during one of those hours, she was angry. And during one of those hours, she begged God, don't let this go in the direction that it looks like it's going. There had to be some transition moments in this trial while she all alone held her dying promise. I believe that by the time that child breathed his last breath, she had come to a determination. I was scared. I was angry. I pleaded and I begged. I cried and asked God not to let it be so. And somewhere in a moment in her spirit, she knew something is going down. We struggle with that as people of God. Because we know to believe God. We know that the power of life and death is in the tongue. So we know to speak victory and we know to speak the word. But sometimes those of us who are gaining maturity in God are able to hear bad news and not lose our whole mind. Children don't do that. Children can't get bad news about the next chapter and remain calm. But mature saints of God, some of you have been there. I was believing God it wasn't going to happen, but something in me felt like God was preparing me to also survive. Has anyone ever been prepared by God to survive? You have to be willing to sit still in his presence and hold the thing that represents to you God's love and believe that if the visual representation leaves my life, I still know that God is good. And if it does go down, I'm going to carry this child right to the room of the man of God and lay him on the bed. I want to believe that in those last minutes, she was already saying, God, thank you that you sent a man of God my way. Thank you that you gave me the wisdom to build him a room. Thank you that you gave me the resources to build a piece of your house. Thank you, because now in this moment, I have somewhere to go. We lose our grip on his goodness when we don't prepare for trouble while he is yet good. I don't mean be pessimistic. I don't mean expect negative, but the Bible does say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. My God, that is the challenge of a spirit. spiritual maturity. I don't believe for negative. I don't receive it. I don't speak it. But my Bible also says that in this life, you will have some trouble. And should the trouble show, I have created a space in my life where I can run in a storm. Do you have a storm shelter? Do you have a tornado shelter? Are you able to get to it? Have you kept it supplied with faith? Have you called God and kept your oil full? Do you have a place? Do you know him well enough? To know he won't leave you here. The greatest prayer to this day that I feel I have ever prayed, the most faith-filled prayer to this day that I believe I have ever prayed, was hanging off the edge of a bed in a dorm room next to somebody I shouldn't have been next to. Recovering from some substances I should not have consumed. Because I was confused by the loss in my life. And when the loss confused me, it confused me spiritually. It disorganized my faith. And I ran back to the comforts of things that I thought I understood would comfort me. And I woke up this one morning and I felt God's presence in that messy place. And I said, devil, I don't know how I got here, but God's not going to leave me here. Father, I know you're not going to leave me here. Most faith-filled prayer ever, because everything had fallen apart, but I still believe he's coming to get me. And this Shunammite woman who lived in a place at the intersection of grace and fruitfulness as a descendant of reward in double rest carried her child to the prepared place of power in her life. Prepare a place. Prepare a place. Don't just come here every week to be in church. Don't just come here. It's time to move beyond the I'm getting my life together and I want to start going to church and I really enjoy Pastor Michael. He keeps it real and all that's fine. But if you're not picking up that Bible somewhere between Sunday and Sunday, if you're not talking to him riding down the street, if you don't never put on one worship song, I mean, what emotional energy do you give to God from Sunday to Sunday? Because if we don't invest emotional energy, it's hard to reap emotional peace. Do you sow? If you sow in tears, we reap joy. Do you sow in an emotion space to get what you need to sustain you under pressure? I'm not speaking no bad thing coming. I'm saying we're in a time of peace. It's a good time to build a room. It's a good time to remember what he has done. The bricks and blocks of that room, those are your testimonies, honey. I remember when he saved me, and I thank him for the grace of God that he healed my body. And I thank him by the grace of God, he gave me what I financially needed. And I thank him by the grace of God, my children are alive. And I thank you by the grace of God that no weapon formed against me has ever prospered. And I thank you by the grace of God that you have never left me nor forsaken me. I thank you for the grace of God that you have brought me a mighty long way, and never, never will I stop praising you. Build that space with what you know about God, because we're letting our troubles of our present get too big. Too big. Because we're so used to giving our emotional energy to our troubles. Instead of giving our emotional energy to God. And if that means you got to yell in his presence, fuss in his presence, admit that you are angry with him in his presence, he's not scared of none ya. None ya. He from the original Park Heights. You're a pastor from Park Heights? Jesus from the original, honey. He survived them trying to beat him half to death. He's not scared of your issues. But you have to sow emotionally to reap emotionally. Yeah. build yourself a room on the knowledge of what he has done for you. At the intersection of grace and fruitfulness, as the child of reward, in the place of double rest, build a room. And so she built the room, and her child died. She took the child. She laid the child on the bed. She spends no time in the room, from what we can tell. She spends no extra time in that room. Now, if she did spend some time weeping at his bedside, she has the right to do that. No judgment, honey. If your faith build requires you to cry along the way, struggle a little bit, that's fine. As long as you're walking after the spirit and not after the flesh, as Romans 8 said, you're moving. You don't have to be as fast as them. You just have to keep moving. However, I don't think she spent a lot of time, because I do believe she had a plan from while the child was still in her arms. And she didn't even abandon the child. She could have laid the child in the bed early and tried to run, but she stayed present with her challenge. She didn't call her handmaiden to come and sit by his bed while she left. She was his mother. Don't get out of character. Don't get out of place under pressure. She remained his mother in that moment. That meant a lot. And so, because you know what? He's coming back to life, as we know. I'm glad he will remember that she didn't leave his side when he was ill. She took care of the relationship. That's another message. But anyway, she says, I'm going straight to the man of God. So I don't believe she stayed there that long. She came out. She got sent for a servant. Get a donkey. Saddle him up. We're getting ready to go. So she had an idea of what she needed to do. Somewhere in those moments, she had conceived this idea of what she needed to do to take care of the thing that she had birthed, according to the word of God. And so she gets a donkey. Now, the Elisha is about 18 miles away from her house and on a donkey at top speed. I don't know about you, but I can't even ride those Peloton bikes. That makes a sister a little uncomfortable. But she's getting ready to ride this donkey at top speed. 18 miles. So it's going to take her 2 or 3 hours, maybe a little longer, depending on the parts of the terrain that are rough and mountainous. And she says, go. Now, her husband stops and says, well, where are you going and why? I want you to see that verse. Verse 22. She called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, the donkeys, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. When God gives you an instruction on how to handle the issue, it is likely to break with your traditional patterns of movement. Apparently, there was a pattern of movement with regard to when we go to see the man of God. And it wasn't time. But she didn't allow what she knew she needed to do to be altered by the perception that I'm not allowed to do this right now. When God gives you an answer on how to get something done, it is likely to be unorthodox, but you have to hold on to it. She didn't even take the time to explain to her husband why she was going now. She didn't have time to talk about that. She knew what God had told her to do. Don't let go of the word God has given you on the solution to your issue, because it goes against the patterns that you have previously established in your life. Nobody holds as many keys to our own prisons as we hold, because we like patterns. It deals with our anxiety, because anxiety sometimes is somewhat diminished in the presence of definites. Did y'all hear that? The presence of definite things diminishes our anxiety temporarily. And so we struggle to have what is definite. These are the seasons where we visit the man of God. This is what happens when somebody dies. This is how fast I get. We have all these things that we know. I have to go to school for this, major in this, get this degree, then do this job. I have to train from the bottom, start in the mailroom, move over to the lower level management, move to the middle man. Then I can start my business. I have to lose 20 pounds, run a half marathon, get a makeup lesson, and then maybe somebody would like me. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't do those things. Everybody gets dressed up for new company, but we get this sense. I love you, single ladies. I love you. I love you. I want you to have as good a husband as I have. I want him to be as, well, I don't know if he can be as fine as mine, but I want him to be as fine as mine is to me, to you. I'll leave it at that. And so we think, though, that there's a sequence of events, and we must take these steps to get to where we're going. But the word that God is going to place in your mind today will be out of order in terms of what you thought you needed to do. Not out of order of God's authority, not out of order against his word. So no, the Lord did not tell you to invest your tithe into your business plan. Get your tithe into your own ministry. He did not tell you that. That's not what the Bible says. He did not tell you that that man who is still legally married, I don't care how long he's been separated. The longer he's been separated, the worse, because that means he ain't even moving to take care of the business. Well, he's been separated for 5 years. That's a disaster, honey. If he's been separated for 5 years and he's still not actually divorced, that's worse. And you're telling yourself that makes it better. Oh, our capacity for self lies and destruction, self-deception is very deep. But anyway, things have an order according to God, but they may be a distant order than what you have learned in your natural life is required. So she didn't go to the man of God at a certain time. She didn't wait a certain number of hours. She made a plan and she took off. She said that I may run to him. That's why I don't believe she was right then emoting that much. And she may have been running with tears streaming down her face. That's fine too. You can run as hard as you can and still have tears streaming down your face. That's fine. Just run. We have this feeling like emotional pain is paralysis. It's not. I typed many nights of that dissertation with tears hitting the keyboard. I kid you not. Like, what am I doing to myself? I got two small kids, a husband, a new church we were pastoring. It's 3 o'clock in the morning. And tears were falling on that keyboard. But I knew what God had for me to do. It wasn't the great timing in my natural life, but it was called for. So you have to keep an eye on that. So anyway, she goes off running and he says, and she said to her husband after he asked her why she was going that day, she said, "It shall be well." These are the first words that she has birthed. She has birthed a child. She has birthed an idea. And now she has birthed her first words. It shall be well. And so she gets moving on that donkey. And she tells the servant, "Drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me." Don't worry about me. Don't give me no ladylike extra treatment. Don't even look over your shoulder to see if I'm okay. I'm time enough for this ride. Keep it moving. Don't slow down for any reason except I tell you to. Because she had made a determination about what needed to be done. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass when the man of God saw her far off. I don't know how he recognized her far off. Says, I got this font on 20 myself right now. And they didn't have glasses then, but he recognized her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Behold, yonder is that Shunammite," not that woman, that Shunammite, that woman who descends from promise, that was born at the intersection of grace and fruitfulness and now abides in double rest, is coming. He's confessing over her who she is divinely by calling her Shunammite. He's not disrespecting her. He's strengthening her. He is saying who she still is, even though she is running in his direction. And if he had not recognized her, he would have to have recognized that someone is coming at me fast. That person's not walking over the mountain. They're not strolling in this direction. All I hear is boom, 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 boom. Because I hear donkey feet on rocks and stones flying through the desert coming my way. Something is wrong with the Shunammite, but he still confessed by calling her Shunammite. Don't start calling yourself something different. based on what's going on in your environment. Don't start calling yourself something different. Know that you are who you are. When Pastor first went to Bible college, some of you know, some of you don't know, that he went to Bible college with Pastor Rob Parsley in Columbus, Ohio. And while we were there, the Lord told me to go and take a job at the ministry. And now I had just finished my master's degree in clinical social work. I had every intention of getting a license and a job. I had no intention of working at a ministry. And I'd never worked at a ministry before. Y'all know me, I'm a professional woman, and this is what I was getting ready to do. So God told me to get this job here. And I said, I don't think so. So I started applying for regular jobs with the social service agencies. Not one call, not one interview. I promise you, that never happens to me. Never happened before, it's never happened again. If I apply for the job, I always get a call, and I can only remember one time that I didn't get a job I wanted, and that turned out to be divine favor. So when I got no calls, I'm like, Lord, what you trying to do? What you trying to say? So I kept on applying. I kept getting nothing. My mom calls me up. I had a dream last night. The Lord showed me you working at that church. I need you to go over and apply to work at that church. I said, come on, man. Okay, fine. So I go, they had a guide. Okay, fine. I go, they had a guidance counselor position open. I'm not a guidance counselor, but it's kind of like counseling a little. So I was like, that must be the job for me. That must be it because of how it looked. This looks familiar. And so much of this story is about not being defined by what you see. So that job looked familiar. And so I applied for it. I didn't get it. How do you not? I didn't even get a call for it. So I went on. I applied for some more jobs. I didn't get a call. I get another word from the Lord. I go down to the HR office. I sit in front of the guy. I can still see the guy's face in my mind. And I said, the Lord told me to come and work here. And he was just like, okay. I mean, it is a church, so he was like, but I'm sure there's some kooks that show up, and he's just like, so I'm like, I don't know what to tell you. I have a master's degree in social work. I graduated with these honors, clinical addiction. I have all these qualifications. What in it? And he was like, well, what kind of job are you looking for? I said, whatever you got. Apparently, whatever you got. So he says, no problem, stay right here. He leaves the room. He makes a couple phone calls. He gives me a typing test. I type very, very quickly. He was very excited about that. So it turns out he hired me to be a secretary. I get the job as a secretary, and I'm sitting in, and it turned out I was a secretary in the executive wing. So on my first day, Pastor Rob Parsley himself walks into the room. So that was pretty surprising. And so I saw God was obviously setting me up. This is where I met my good friend Kendria. She was working in that conference room. And so I walk into that room. I'm sitting down. So we were having a meeting one day that had lasted for hours. There were many of those. And I was typing notes for my immediate boss, who was the CEO. And I'm typing the notes. And so one of the administrators got frustrated because lunch had not been delivered yet. And the administrator said, I need every secretary in this room to get up and not come back until y'all find our lunch, because all execs are there, everybody's starving. Every secretary in this room, go! I literally did not comprehend. I wasn't being stubborn. I wasn't being smart. He told secretaries to move, and it did not cross my mind that he was speaking to me. I'm not a secretary. I'm a clinical social worker. I might be typing notes right now, but that's not who I am. And so all of those who identified themselves as secretaries went running out the room, as good secretaries should, and I'm typing away, and there's this silence. And I'm thinking, oh, it's quiet. I can catch up on my notes real quick. And my boss looks at me. That includes you. Yes. Oh. And I left to go help. But I wasn't a secretary. That was my job at the time. God had placed me there for a reason. And the things that I learned about church administration, I have utilized here to this day and has made a difference because he had me learning a skill. But because I was in a space to learn a skill for my calling, didn't make that space the definition of me. And some of you are changing the definition of you. Because you didn't get into the school you wanted to get into. That changed your definition. You aren't in the relationship you thought you'd be in. And it changed your definition. When people ask you who you are, you define yourself by where you are or what you do. But nothing can change who I am. And so that was critical. So he called her Shunammite. And he saw her coming. And she gets there. And he says, one of my most favorite lines in the world. She comes in and she says, He says, let her alone. She falls on his feet, grabs the feet of the man of God. And the man of God, Gehazi, tried to move her. And the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. Many of you have heard me say of myself, I am a prophet, not a psychic. Your leader.